Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are. So this week we'll do a few verses on the armor of God, and then next week we'll finish Ephesians, the whole book, and then the week after that is the 23rd, and we'll do a Christmas thing because the children are coming in. And then after that, we're going to go back in the Old Testament. Remember, we were doing some Old Testament character studies. Remember, we did, Gideon, Samson, Ruth, I don't remember if there's anybody else. Anyway, so when we go back, we're going to start in Elijah. So we're going to study the life of Elijah, and then Elisha, and then who knows from there. But we'll study. So if you, some of you like knowing so that you can kind of read ahead. So beginning in the new year, we'll be going through, I don't know exactly where I'll pick it up in Elijah's life, but 1 Kings is where Elijah is. So if you want to read ahead, you'll get a sense of that. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 6 today. We're getting close to finishing another book. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he knows that when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit and they live a life that's pleasing to God, that they're going to be a target for the devil. And so Paul closes the book of Ephesians by giving us instructions concerning spiritual warfare. And today we pick it up in verse 15, but I think it'd be good to start back at verse 10 and get a running start. So let's read from 10 all the way through that little section there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and to have done all to stand. That stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then it goes on. We'll go through that last part next week. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that we have a place that we can gather together. We do thank you, Lord, that you provided a spot for us to meet and that we can be together and just worship together and honor you together and grow in our friendships with each other. And we're just so appreciative for this, Lord, and the time that we have today to study. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit is our teacher, that I'm not responsible to illuminate this, Lord. You will. And so we pray that we'd all have soft hearts and a receptive spirit, and that you would give us understanding, that you would give us application, Lord, because we're here today, not because it's Sunday morning. We're here today because we love you, and we want to know you in a deeper way, and we want to bless you with the way we live our lives. So by your Holy Spirit, Lord, build us up in the things of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So the Christian life isn't a playground. It's a battleground. And you and I, we live behind enemy lines. And we live in a world that's manipulated by Satan and his demons. And our light shines, when God's light shines through us, then the devil fights back. And I know I kind of emphasize that they're in 11, but Satan then uses schemes. It's the, Paul calls them the wiles of the devil. But God hasn't left us defenseless in this unseen war. He's equipped us with a full wardrobe of protective gear that Paul refers to as the armor of God. You see it as we read through there? This armor, though, doesn't do us any good if it's hanging in the closet or we just read it and nod our head. We've got to put it on. And so that's what we've been going through. Last week we went through the first couple weapons that we have, and today we're going to do the other four. Notice in verse 10 that the first weapon of our warfare is being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't skip that. If we attempt to fight this battle in our own stand and our own strength, we won't stand a chance. Because the forces that are against us are superior than our strength. They're more powerful than we are. So we need to stand here in verse 10 in the power that's beyond the natural. And that's what God offers to us. And then the second weapon of our warfare is the full armor of God. It's if we find it in 11, we find it in 13. And the key there in my mind is it talks about the full armor of God, right? We're not just to put on one piece of the armor or put on the piece that you think you need the most. We put on the full armor of God, every single piece. And again, there's six pieces of armor. And today we're going to walk through the last four. But let's go over a little bit. In 14, we see the first piece of armor. That's the belt of truth. Last week, they threw up a picture of a Roman soldier. I think they're going to throw it up again today. Here's just a glimpse of a soldier, and you'll see all the weapon or the armor that he has on. The first piece is the belt of truth. So he's noticed his belt there. Now, I don't know, the first piece to me, belt doesn't sound all that exciting. I was kind of hoping God would start with like a bazooka or an Apache helicopter or something like that. You know, it's like, well, the belt, oh boy, you know. But this is really vital because it's the belt of truth. Because the enemy's going to try and sucker punch us with lies day after day after day. Lies about God's existence. Lies about my origin. Lies about my eternal destiny. Lies about the absolute truth of God's word. We're going to get that over and over and over again. So he says, you make sure you put on the belt of truth. It's the truth of God's word, the assurance of his promises, the resolve to trust the Lord regardless. That enables me to stand against the schemes of the enemy. We're not Christians because we feel like Christians. We're Christians because God promised us in his word that the day we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, that he'd save us. Amen? That's the reality of things. So, let's buckle up the belt of truth. The truth that Jesus loves you. The truth that he accepts you. The truth that he's going to remain faithful to you for all of eternity. We have to choose the day to live your life based on what God has said about you. Okay, so that's the first one. We did that last week, so we just buzzed through that. The second one is then the breastplate of righteousness at the end of verse 14. The breastplate then covers the vital organs, you see up there, but especially the heart, the center of my emotions. And so to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to believe the biblical truths that I'm not the same person that I used to be, that Christ has made me a new person and has given me a new identity. And when we wear that breastplate, we're protected from one of the most powerful things that the devil tries to use against us as Christians, condemnation, right? Remember this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you're a memorizer, and you should be, this is one of them. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in them. Jesus gave us his righteousness. And so then we put on that breastplate to withstand the condemning attacks of the enemy. Okay, that gets us to where we are today in verse 15. It says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shoes necessary for standing. It speaks to the foundation, our foundation. When the Romans, I don't know what kind of sandal this dude has on, but they wore a type of sandal or maybe a half boot that had little hobnails that came out of the bottom, kind of like a baseball cleats or that stuck in the ground, because it gave them stability. It allowed them to stand firmly. And when you're in hand-to-hand warfare, you better have stable footing. And that's what allowed them to when they wore those shoes. So the shoes that permit us as Christians to stand firmly against Satan, they're made of the gospel of peace. That's what it says there in 15. In other words, the good news, that's what the gospel, the word means, good news. So the good news of our peace is that God is on our side and that God's ways are perfect in every situation. That allows me to confidently stand my ground. And the word preparation there means prepared foundation. Prepared foundation. So the good news of God's peace provides the footing for everything we do. And here's how it works, at least the way I think about it. Here's how it can work. So you're going through your life and things are going pretty well until somebody asks you a hypothetical question that which you can't really answer very well. Let's say it's the Aborigines down in wherever, you know, and it's like, how are they going to, Jesus never went there, and how are they going to know? And you don't have an answer to that. You don't know what to say back to them, and it causes confusion, and it causes you to begin to wonder, and it causes you to question. And guess what happens then? The devil can slip his knife into you and kind of sidetrack you for a while because you don't know. Or another question may not be a hypothetical thing like that, but it might be a situation that happens where you don't understand. Why would a person be born without an arm? Why would children suffer? Why are these things going on? And it's like, I don't understand why God would allow those kind of things. And it causes our faith to wobble a little bit. And at that point in time, again, the devil can slip that little dagger into us, and it can cause us to be sidetracked for a period of time. Because then we begin to doubt God's goodness. We doubt His grace. We doubt His faithfulness, His fairness. And in that season of doubt, we're vulnerable. So how do we keep our footing when we're forced to walk down lonely, confusing paths? And we do. He tells us right there in 15, you need to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have your footing prepared to stand, that God is for you in every situation. And God knows what He's doing in this world, even though you may not understand it. And that footing then gives us the ability to stand against this attack when it comes. Because there's a lot of things that go on in this world that I don't understand and I don't get. But I got to trust that God is good. And I got to trust that God is fair. And I got to trust that God is going to be perfect in every situation that comes my way and your way and everyone else on this planet. Amen? That's what He's talking about here. That's our footing. That's our foundation. So let's strap on those shoes. Let's not take them off. The next piece of armor is in 16. Now, it talks about above all, but it goes on to say, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield that Paul's talking about here isn't that little round shield that the guys used in hand-to-hand combat. It's more of that big shield. It's actually more like 5 feet tall, 3 feet wide. Made of brass or sometimes a heavy wood, covered with multiple layers of leather. And the leather was thick enough to absorb the arrows and the spears that came. And they treated it with oil, and they would dunk it in like a water kind of thing, so that when the flaming arrows came, that shield would extinguish those shots that came by the enemy. And after the battle, that shield would be like a porcupine, just have a whole bunch of arrows stuck in it because it was shielding that soldier from the attacks that came. Also, they had catapults back then who would throw those big old stones and rocks. Well, they would cover those rocks with pitch and light them on fire. And so then when the catapult would throw that rock out and it would land, fire would go everywhere and just light up anything around it. So what did that shield do for them? They could hunker down behind that shield. And when them catapults and would throw those rocks and that fire come out, they could hide down underneath it and protect themselves from the fiery darts of the enemy. It's whole body protection for these guys. And that explains, at least the way I see it, when he starts verse 16 saying, above all, take on the shield of faith. Because the shield complemented all the other pieces of armor. It provided an overall protection for the guys. And that's comforting in the spiritual battle we face, because Satan doesn't just come at us with single thrusts. Sometimes he comes at us from all sorts of different directions at the same time. Flaming arrows from all over the place. Simultaneous attacks of anger or doubt or jealousy or lust or arrogance or bitterness. Flaming projectiles of rejection and criticism. Depression, fear, despair. That list goes on and on, doesn't it? It does. There are thousands of arrows that have been shot at you throughout your life. And I got news for you. There's thousands more coming your way. And in that moment of time, when those arrows are coming at you, and there's nowhere to run, there's nothing you can do. So what do? God tells us right here, how do we protect ourselves? The answer, get under the cover of the shield of faith. In other words, trust God and wait on Him. Practically, this is what it means. You're to take what you know to be right and true about God and stand there. And when you exercise that kind of faith, that shield goes up in your life. The Apostle John in 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." You don't know what faith does? Faith puts God between you and the devil's attacks. That's what faith does. It puts God between you and the devil's attacks. Faith allows God to be your shield. Oh, I like that. A lot. And there's one other feature about the Roman shield that I should mention. These shields were gangable. Their edges were made to interlock with other shields. So when the barrage of fiery arrows came falling from the sky, a Roman soldier was trained to turn to his buddy beside him and link their shields together. And they could have multiple shields that were over this group of men, and it'd be like a roof that protected them as these arrows and projectiles came down. They could protect themselves as they slowly inched their way toward the enemy. So the shield was a constant reminder to these soldiers that they're better protected when they fight side by side. See the lesson for us? It's a reminder for us in the spiritual battle too, that we're better when we fight alongside each other. We're stronger when we're linked together. Amen? It's true. It really is true. Next piece of armor, I know we're kind of moving right through it, 17. It's the helmet of salvation. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, our helmet there doesn't refer to being saved. We wouldn't be in the army if we weren't already saved. So it's not talking about taking on the helmet of being saved. We're already saved. We have the helmet available to us. So, of course, the helmet, you know, it's going to protect the brain. And the Roman soldier, it protected their head from the arrows and from the spears and from that long, big old sword that they used in hand-to-hand combat and then the little thing that they used. They had these big swords that they'd hold with their both hands like a baseball bat, and that helmet would protect them. But a helmetless soldier was hopeless. And in essence, that's what the helmet provides for us, hope. Because even if the soldier made a mistake and suffered a blow, he might be able to survive it if he's wearing his helmet properly. And that's what the helmet of salvation provides to us. A spiritual hope. There's a verse in 1 Thessalonians, it's 5:8. It says this, "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation." So it protects the brain, it protects the mind, and what it's doing is it's protecting us in the confidence we have related to our salvation. That's what this speaks of. Because the devil likes to attack our heart, our emotion, but he also likes to attack the mind. And one of his favorite attacks is to try to get Christians to doubt that they're saved. I think we all wrestle with it. So the helmet of salvation isn't about being saved. It's about knowing I'm saved. And it protects us from discouragement. And it gives us hope in the fact that God is going to be there for me through all this life and then forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We have a bright future, Christian. We're going to stand forever with God. Untold treasures and pleasures await us in this life and the life to come. So don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let him rob you of the anticipation of that thrill. I have no doubt that one day I'm going to stand before God on that glassy sea. I know where this ends for me. Because he tells me right here, right? I know where this ends. And I'm not saved because I'm a good guy or on the basis of anything I've done well in this life. I'm saved on the fact that God has provided me with a finished salvation through His Son who died on the cross. Amen? That's true. That's how we know we're saved. It's not about anything we have done. So we can stand firmly there. Let's put on that helmet. Stop taking the helmet off. Leave it on. Let it protect you in the middle of the battle that we're going through. The last piece of armor there, actually it tells us in verse 17, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword is the only offensive weapon of the Roman soldier. Now, he's not talking about that big old sword I was talking about that you held with both hands. This one's talking about that little dagger sword. Double-edged, usually about a foot long, but it was used in hand-to-hand combat. But Paul tells us exactly what this sword is in the spiritual context at the end of 17, the Word of God. It's our only offensive weapon. Our tongue is not an offensive weapon. And I'm not just talking about gossip or any of that things, but sometimes we think we're going to try to convince people to be saved. Your tongue is not your offensive weapon. We're not to try to fight Satan with our helmet. Just take our helmet off and hit him with it. We're not to be like a WWE guy and grab that shield and use it like a folding chair and whap him over the back with it. Those aren't weapons. The weapon we have, God tells us right here, it's the Word of God. We got to use God's sword against him. Now, the Bible is many things to us. It's a comfort to us. It's a sweetness to us. It's a book of wisdom and many, many answers, but it's also a weapon. And the Bible's a spiritual saber. And what's cool about it, the great physician uses it as a scalpel in our lives. Hebrews 4, you know this verse. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's it saying? The Bible lays open my true motivations. It shows me my selfish ways, and it pierces my pride with one swipe. The Word of God cuts me open and allows the physician to do surgery on my heart. Now, remember on the day of Pentecost, before thousands of folks that had gathered in Jerusalem, Peter pulls out the sword from his sheath, and he spoke God's word, and Acts 2:37 records the results. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The Bible gets past the ears. It works on the heart. That's why when we talk to people, we quote Scripture to them. It's not your persuasive speech that helps people understand truth. It's not how any of those kind of things. It's you being able to quote the Word of God to people that helps us penetrate their heart. Because I can't do that on the natural. Remember, Jesus did it, Matthew chapter 4, when he's tempted in the wilderness. He defeated the devil with careful use of God's word. And if Jesus needed the sword of the Spirit in his encounters with Satan, how much more do we? We need to keep that sword right close to our side. And that's why we go through this thing line by line, word by word. We read every word as we work our way through here. And I pray you're a student of his word, not just on Sunday mornings for a few minutes. But you really study and you grow in your faith because you're really putting this in your heart deeper and deeper. Now, Satan knows how lethal the Word of God is to his diabolical schemes. That's why he's going to do everything possible to keep your sword in its sheath. You can sit down and read a magazine from cover to cover and not have any problems reading through the whole thing. But you just reach over and grab your Bible and your phone goes off. You want to take the family to a movie and all the kids get in the car and you get to the movie and there's no issues, nobody drops their Slurpee, nothing. You watch the movie, everything's great. But you try to bring them to a Bible study and the kid falls in the mud, another kid pukes, you get out to the car and all four tires are flat with fiery darts. Why? Satan's doing all he can to keep you from getting in God's Word. Now, for those of us who still read the newspaper, not very many of us anymore, but you can read the newspaper from cover to cover. I used to study the sports page. I knew all the stats. I could read all that. I could read it and read it and read it. But as soon as I would open my Bible, I would get hit with one of those darts that had sleeping potion in it. It didn't take 4 seconds, and I'm already like, man, I can't even keep my eyes open here. Why is that? It's a spiritual battle. We all know it's true, isn't it? It is. It's true. Why is that? He's telling us here we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare, and therefore, it's a spiritual struggle, and we've got to be wise, because Satan knows if he can keep us ignorant of the scriptures, then he can keep you ineffective for God. It's tragic how successful he's been in many Christians' lives. A poll, a Gallup poll, 93% of all Americans own a Bible. In fact, 75% of American households own two or more copies, yet 50% of Christians say they never read their Bible. And of the people who claim to be born again Christians, only 18% read their Bibles every day. And let that settle in on you for a second. After another similar type of survey, this guy, George Gallup, drew a conclusion. It's time to sound the alarm. There exists today a shocking lack of knowledge about the Bible. Tragically, churches today are filled with biblically illiterate Christians. And our ignorance is epidemic in our society. And we have denominations and churches in our town and pastors who will defend the veracity of Scripture to the death, but they don't bother to read it. And there are churches all throughout our community today that do not open their Bible. There's a prophecy. I asked Nathan to put it up so you can see it, because most of us don't read Amos very often. But it's in Amos. It's coming true before our very eyes. 2,800 years ago, this guy Amos wrote this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. Oh, we're in it. They're in it. Someone once commented on the ministry of a particular church. It's a mile wide and a foot deep. And the seats are full. But it's because they're full, because people won't like to be entertained. Got a lot of fluff. And there's a few Bible bits in there here and there, but there's not much substance. But for people to grow spiritually, for us to grow spiritually, we need to be fed a steady diet of not just milk, but meat of God's Word. And need to have more than Twinkies, as good as Twinkies are. We need protein. We need to be challenged with a biblical perspective to see today in light of eternity. So the challenge we have is to read God's Word and to meditate on it and memorize it and study it. Don't take my word for this stuff. Study it. And then when you get attacked by the enemy, you'll have the ability to counter the enemy's attacks through the Word of God. That's your weapon. That's your weapon. Now, many of us sit here today and say, yeah, I really don't know the Bible very well. Okay, then let's do something about it, right? Wouldn't it be tragic if a month from now you're still sitting here thinking, I still don't know the Bible very well? Well, let's start. Let's just start today. Make a commitment today. I'm not a big New Year's resolution guy. But by golly, let's just draw the line in the sand and say, you know, I'm going to make a difference here. In my own heart, I'm going to begin to trust God when he tells me that if I read it, he's going to give me great understanding. And if I read it, he's going to really cause me to be more like Jesus. And then I'm going to be able to fight effectively in the spiritual warfare that that I'm in the middle of, right? Let's hide God's word in our hearts. Therefore, we can take the battle to Satan when he comes attacking. By the way, as we go through all those little weapons, did you notice one part of the body that's not protected? Our back. God provides no armor for the rear. Why? He has no plans for our retreat. He's called us to resist the devil, not tuck tail and run. Take note of it as we read through there. 3 times in this chapter, God tells us to stand against the devil. So remember, God has no armor for our backside. James 4:7 tells us, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Okay, so there's the armor. Pretty awesome array. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, God has given us everything we need to stand firm against the enemy of our soul. So don't leave your spiritual protection hanging at home in the coat closet. Put it on. It's time we live in victory, Christian. It's time to stop cowering in the corner with our thumb in our mouth. It's time to realize God has given us everything we need. But don't miss the very beginning. I've said it a number of times. Verse 10, it all starts right there. Where does it start? Be strong in, there you go, in the power of His might. There is where we stand. There is where we stand. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we have just to be reminded of how great you love us, and the depth of your love is just amazing, Lord. We're so appreciative of your love. And Lord, we recognize as we read through here that we have an enemy of our soul who doesn't like us, who wants us to suffer. And Lord, but you've given us the ability to stand. And it comes from the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, we pray you'd fill us right now, just once again, just flood us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to make a difference in this world for kingdom things. We do. Thank you that you have equipped us to be able to stand against the attacks when they come, and then you've given us an offensive weapon to be able to communicate with people in love, truth, your truth. And so, Lord, I pray that we would put on every piece of that armor right now, Lord, in our hearts to you. We just strap it all on, Lord. Make us strong and strong and strong for you in this world. We want to make a difference this week for the things of God. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of representing you in this world. And Lord, we just want you to be known in our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, in our families. And so build us up, Lord. Thank you for this reminder of the great love you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.